All right, the elder's job is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Essentially, the responsibility for everything that happens in our church lays on the shoulders of the elders. That gives you an idea of what the elder's job is about. Now, we may not share the guilt for what others have done, but we have a distinct responsibility to do something about it. And this doesn't mean we're the only ones who are responsible for other members' behavior. Every body member answers directly to God for his or her actions and his or her involvement in other people's lives. But if it happens in our church, it's the elders' responsibility. I doubt there's ever been a church that went apostate that was not directly a result of a failure in leadership. I've seen a lot of bad things happen in churches, but the greatest evils are a combination of sin in the ranks and leaders who lead badly. We'll look this morning at what God has to say about what elders are to do in the church. There may be no more weighty responsibility on earth than being an elder in the body of Christ. Let's start by looking at what Paul had to say in Acts. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had a deadline to meet. He wanted to get there before the day of Pentecost. So rather than going out of his way to travel to Ephesus, he called the leaders of Ephesus to come meet him in Miletus. That's where our text starts, in Acts 20, 17 through 38. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's quite the run-on sentence. He covers a lot of territory in those words. Paul is in a wonderful position here. He's able to say something akin to, "You know what a good elder looks like? He looks like me." That's what Paul's saying. Paul can say that. He could say, "Do as I have done. Follow my example. Be like me." Isn't it wonderful when we can speak that way? When we can, in our discipleship, say to someone else, "Do that the way that I did that." It's a shame when it's rare that we can't. But in those sweet times when we can, it's a wonderful thing, something to live up to. Paul lays out a series of actions and intentions. "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." First, we see that Paul served the Lord with all humility. Humility is seeing oneself from a true perspective. Essentially, seeing you as you really are. That's as humble as you need to be. That's plenty humble. That's how Paul served. He was not full of himself. He didn't think he was God's gift to the church. We might, but he didn't. He didn't view the bodies of Christ that he started as being his in any way. He didn't demand special recognition or privilege. He understood that nothing that is great about our faith came from any of us. It's God's church. It is for him and by him and to him. Notice, too, that Paul was primarily doing what he did for God. It says he describes his efforts not as serving the church. He was serving the Lord of the church. That is so very, very important. And when we lose sight of that, we can get pretty miserable and unruly. Let's face it, we as people aren't all that great. We're selfish, self-focused, blind to our own faults, thoughtless, unkind, forgetful, lazy, dense, and that's just me. So when leaders are serving people, it doesn't take long to feel like, "This isn't worth it. This just isn't worth it. These people don't appreciate what I do for them." They don't treat me with the respect I deserve. They criticize me unfairly. They resist the good things that I try to do for them. And the list can go on and on and on. Paul had it right. The service he did to God's people was primarily done for God himself. That is the secret to keeping the right attitude toward one's service to people. So those who are going to be elders must get that right. And in fact, anyone who does any service in the church should do it for that same reason. In fact, we really shouldn't do anything in the church at any time that isn't first and foremost as a service to Christ himself. If you're ever bitter about how your service is received, you can pretty well rest assured that you did not do the service primarily for Christ. Because if it's received badly, but you did it for Christ, that becomes his problem then, not yours. If we get bitter, if we get caught up in that, we did it for some other reason, some other payoff that we did not receive. Then he goes on, with many tears and trials, which has happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul served even though he was suffering due to harm done by his enemies. Paul didn't quit when things got hard. The Jews in his time were formidable enemies. They could come in with God's word, and they were quoting God's word, badly applied, but it was God's word, and they create a difficult obstacle to overcome. Now imagine how you would feel. You did all the work to bring these Gentiles and Jews to Christ. You suffered. You worked very hard, very long hours. You faced serious physical injury in doing it. You taught patiently and continually. You're finally getting somewhere. You know, you're getting the idea that they're getting it. You know, they're finally being able to repeat what I'm saying to them, and they get it. And then these Jews start preaching their alternative view. And people start falling for it. Even though you've warned them over and over and over again, they still fall for it. Wouldn't you just feel like saying, you can have it. If that's what you want, go ahead. You can do what you want. I've had enough of this nonsense. But Paul didn't do that. He persevered through these trials. Why? Because he wasn't doing it for the people. He was doing it for Christ. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul taught thoroughly and persistently. Thoroughly and persistently. Paul understood what people need most. They need to know what God says. And most importantly, they need to know what God says about what they are going to face in their lives. So Paul put this out. Anything that would help them, he preached. Anything that would help them. And he did it publicly, and he did it personally. He didn't only demand that people come to his meetings. He could have, and he worked hard enough that that would be a fair thing to request, but he didn't. He took his meetings to them. I think far too often we think that if somebody needs something I have, they need to come to me to get it. If they really want my ministry, they'll come and ask for it. But that's not the world that people live in. That's not the world that most people live in. Often, we've got to take the ministry to them, even when we're uncertain about how it will be received. Even when we're uncomfortable in the going, we've got to do it anyway. Paul did. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stuck to the same message. He wasn't real fancy. He wasn't getting a name for himself. He wasn't trying to start the Paul ministry. He just stuck to the same gospel message no matter what audience he was addressing. He preached good doctrine to anybody and everybody. He knew the gospel and he stuck to it. No matter how his audience was likely to respond to it, that did not change his gospel. What a wonderful example Paul is to follow in that. He was the role model for an elder. Now let's go on. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. You're not going to see me anymore. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul goes on to share with these elders what's in store for Paul. It doesn't look good. But Paul's going to stay the course to the end. I remember when we were going through Acts, we talked about whether that was a wise course for Paul or not. But nonetheless, that is what he chose to do. And God gave him a job to do, and Paul's going to do it. Paul lets these men know that this is the last visit that Paul will ever have with them. It's a sad farewell. But notice what it's not full of. It's not full of regrets or guilt. Paul can look at all these men and know that Paul did his duty. He did his job well. That's a good thing about really giving 100% to the tasks that God gives us to do. They might be a lot of trouble, but it doesn't leave any regret. And I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to have an awful lot of regrets, and they are a real pain. Paul doesn't have those regrets because he was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. When we fail to take seriously what God has given us to do, we will have guilt and regrets. We'll know that we could have done more. We'll know that we could have done differently. We could have done better, but we refused to. Paul could speak to these men with a clear conscience. Now we get to the instructions that he gave to the elders. Verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Take heed, take heed. Basically, this word means pay attention. Focus your attention on something. How many times when we're dealing with little kids, you know, we have to get them to focus your attention on this thing. This is not something that will just happen in an elder's life. It takes intent. A person must choose to do this thing. It's part of the job description. It doesn't say, wait till something happens, and then when it hits your sphere of consciousness, do something about it. It says, pay active attention to your flock. Make their business your business. Choose to think about them. And look where it starts. It starts with oneself. MacArthur used a quote from John Owen that I really liked. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion role, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. The elder's watchfulness must begin in his own life, with his own life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Leaders must first look at their own lives. Elders must first look at their own lives. They can't be living lies. A person could be a doctor or a lawyer, and it really wouldn't matter what their lives are like outside of their work area. As long as they have the skill to perform their jobs, everything's okay. But leadership in the church is different. We're disqualified if we don't show that we are that thing that we are appealing for other people to be, and that is a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter how much we know. We must also live out that which we proclaim. It's not enough for an elder to know good theology. An elder must know good theology, but simply knowing it is not enough. Elders must know the word and do the word. Now again, we will never do it perfectly, at least not on this earth, but our obedience must be demonstrable. You must be able to look at your life as an elder and say, this is why I do what I do, because God says this. So even if a man is the best preacher and theologian alive, if he does not watch his life, if he does not pay attention to his own obedience, he's not qualified to be an elder. Then he goes on, Paul goes on, to yourselves and to all the flock. So an elder is responsible first to pay attention to his own life, but it doesn't end there. He must also pay attention to those in the body. And even starting with the group of elders. Everyone in the body is told to do this as well. So that's a good thing. We have help. We're to look out for one another. But the elders have the ultimate responsibility. At the end of the day, the elders must look out after the flock. Notice that these words are put in shepherding terms. And that isn't unusual at all. Elders need to view their responsibility in those kinds of terms. We're given the charge to take care of another person's property. These sheep are precious to the owner, and an elder has to treat them appropriately, knowing that. So elders are to intentionally look out for the good of everyone under their care. They must have an intentional focus. Then he goes on to say, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now this is interesting. In Timothy, it says it's good for a man to want this position and to pursue it. In Titus, Titus is told to appoint these guys. But here we see that the real truth of the matter goes deeper than all of that. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who makes a man an overseer. A man may have decided he wanted to be an elder, and other may have appointed him to be an elder, but at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit who appoints men to be leaders in the church. It's a very serious, a very weighty appointment. And the word for overseer means just that, a person charged with a duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, also of one who watches over others, like a shepherd. You know, the shepherding illustration really carries a depth of understanding simply in the word that's used. So it's really helpful. And he goes right on, has made you overseers for what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I really like that word shepherd. I gather you can probably get that. It conveys so much with one word. Christ is the good shepherd, the over-shepherd, the master shepherd. All those words are used of him. All an elder needs to do is to look how Christ shepherded his flock, and we'll know much of what we need to know. He serves as our perfect example. In the culture which this was written in, it would be easy to understand what a shepherd did. He would be placed in an area where he would see that the sheep had everything that they needed. Of first importance, the sheep had to have food. So the shepherd would lead them to new sources of food daily. Then the sheep also had to have water, so he would lead them to water. Third, they needed tended for any sicknesses or injuries. And fourth, they needed protection from wolves. That's what elders are responsible for doing. Same thing. And we're doing all those things because the sheep belong to Christ, and Christ values the sheep. Christ purchased the sheep with his own blood, our passage tells us. He owns them. That's what gives the sheep their value. That is why we are valuable. Christ loves us. It's certainly not the wonderful goodness that we bring to this picnic. It's him. It's the value that Christ placed on us. The shepherd knows that the sheep are not likely to look out for the shepherds. At least a good shepherd does. It'd take pretty much of an idiot of a shepherd to think that it was going to work out the other way. So they're not surprised when they're not treated by the sheep as they would prefer. Basically, the shepherds are there for the good of the sheep, not the other way around. Now, the analogy falls apart because in the church, we're all to love one another. I, as an elder, have certainly been loved by you, and I greatly appreciate that. But what I'm trying to say is that if one is to be an elder, that person must understand it is a position that demands self-sacrifice. This is not like a position at work where the position comes with some prestige or money or power. No, in the church position, it comes with more work and more sacrifice. A person who is called to be an elder must understand that. Now, Paul tells the elders at his meeting what's to come to the Ephesian church, and he'll share why it's important that they take their job seriously. Verse 29, he says, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Wolves. Wolves. Wolves were one of the greatest dangers to the flock of sheep. And the only way a flock could survive is if the shepherd did his job against the wolves. The sheep had no protection. Well, there are still spiritual wolves. They're armed with doctrines spawned by demons. That's how Scripture describes it. It's that despicable. And the wolves still try to divide and conquer. They replace truth with carefully crafted lies. And once believed, the lies spread, and the more they spread, the more they destroy. Now, look where the wolves come from. Inside the flock and outside the flock. And what will they do? How will you know they're wolves and not sheep? By what they speak. And what do these wolves speak? Perverse things. They distort the true and the good into something that it should not be. They convince people to turn away from the right path. They plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. They distort truth. These elders are expected to be first, be able to show the error of these false teachers. And second, they're expected to do whatever's necessary to stop them from doing harm to the flock. So they've got to first recognize it, and second, act to stop it. Essentially, any elder must understand that he is called into a position where confrontation and conflict are expected. If a man is afraid of conflict, he should not be an elder. Nothing should be more fierce than a shepherd protecting a flock. Now, Paul reminds these men what shepherding looks like. They had seen it firsthand, so they have no excuse to pretend that they don't know what it looks like. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's what good eldering looks like. Work. Work. Remember in Acts how Paul would work through the hottest part of the day preaching and teaching? Because that was probably the only part of the day available to him and his people. That's what good eldering looks like. It means doing whatever needs done to see that the sheep are fed and protected. It means putting aside our comfort for their welfare. Verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul's finishing up. He commends them to God. It's like he is handing them off to God for God to finish them up. And he emphasizes what thing God will use to accomplish what needs done. And the thing that God will use is the word of God's grace. Essentially, that's the gospel. It's God's word that will enable these men to do the job that they're called to do. It is that, when accompanied by the Spirit of God, that can build up an elder into being a good elder. And look at the encouragement he gives. It's the same word that gives us an inheritance. Oh, the wonder of it. We're going to get a rich portion of that which our Father has. That's true of all believers. But instead of getting it when he dies, we get it when we die. Brothers and sisters, this isn't limited to elders. This is for every believer. Are you facing some hard times? Is it hard going for you? Find hope in this. It's not always going to be this way. There is a fixed and certain end to it. And we will receive a rich reward. It's guaranteed by God. So you can hang your hope on that, and your hope is well placed. Paul goes on and tells more of the qualities that he showed that make them a good shepherd, and made him a good shepherd. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. No coveting. Being an elder is not a way to get stuff that other people have. An elder must guard against any kind of coveting and nip it in the bud when it shows up, because an elder has influence, and it would be easy and awful for an elder to use that influence for selfish gain. Verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. No freeloading. Paul was a workhorse. He even provided an income for himself and his fellow workers that he would have not needed to. He holds this up as an example for the attitude that men who are elders should have. That which we have is to be used for those who do not have. Our strength should be used to take care of the weak, is essentially the principle here. I suspect that Paul was saying all this because these men were beginning to get the wrong idea. The world was creeping into their mindset. They were beginning to see their positions as a means to get things for themselves. Paul's laying it out in no uncertain terms here. Leadership in Christ's church means service. Elders are not there to get a benefit. They are there to give a benefit. And he goes on, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. This statement is true for every believer, but it becomes even more important for leadership. There's a sense of entitlement in every man. We all experience it all the time. We feel that we should have a special exception to the rule. We might think that this is how everybody ought to live, but when we want to live a different way, we can always find a reason why we're kind of special. We shouldn't have to live according to the standard that we preach. That sense says that I have some privilege because, after all, I am special in some way. And that is particularly dangerous when chosen to serve as a leader. Christ gave us the proper perspective. Have you ever noticed that you experience your worth more when you give than when you get? We tend to think that getting will make us happy. But it rarely does. You ever notice? You know, as kids, you know, you look forward to Christmas, you look forward 2 days later, all those toys, they don't give you a thrill anymore. And even when they do, it's pretty temporary and it's real fleeting. It's not satisfying. But oddly enough, when we give, we're enriched. We usually even feel better. I mean, it even works out in the here and now. And we find that people become more dependent upon us. And we find that they need us, and they even want us around, which, I don't know about you guys, but in my case, was pretty remarkable. That was, when that started happening, I went, how did that happen? Wow, this is pretty cool. Think about it. Who wants to be around the person who's always looking for their own angle? Who's always looking to get, but never looking to give? Even relationally, we can see that there's no blessing in being a getter. An elder is called to a giving position. He must understand that. It's a blessed position for sure, but not in what it will get for itself, but in what it will provide for others. Next, we see what a giving life produces in verses 36, 37. And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Here is the elder's earthly reward. Here is Paul's earthly reward. It doesn't always work out this way. But most people over time who love Christ understand the value of being shepherded. They become dependent upon those who are there for them, looking out for them, praying for them, being with them, and protecting them. These men loved Paul, and losing him from their lives was a considerable loss. That is the normal result of an elder loving his flock. Much of the time, his flock loves him back. Now, let's look at one more passage on eldering, and this one's much shorter. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, 1 Peter 5:1-4, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Notice, too, Paul is a fellow elder. It was Peter. Never mind. "And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," "appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Here we have leadership guidance by Peter. He's saying much the same thing as Paul said. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. We have the same attitude, the same words, the same focus. And the elders are to realize just who they are shepherding. They are the flock of God. Those are sheep that God deeply loves. That's what makes them important. Not by compulsion, but willingly. This is not a position a man should take grudgingly or half-heartedly. He shouldn't take it out of some sense of obligation. He should take it because he wants to serve Christ in this manner. The service he does should be this kind of service. Now, we might all have our own style of fleshing this out and thinking it through and coming to that conclusion. It might not all look like, yeah, rah, rah, boy, I can't wait to do this. But it's that mentality behind it says, I want to serve Christ this way. He has done so much for me. This is the least that I can do in his service. But if a man is to be an elder, he's got to be all in. It's a big deal. Then he goes on to say, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, an elder can't go into the position for the wrong reason. He's got to go into it for the right reason. To pilfer the church accounts, not a good reason. But to serve Christ, good reason. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Here's another bad reason to be an elder. Some people just like telling other people what to do. They like having power over another person's life. That's not eldering. Sheep wouldn't last long under a leader like that. No, an elder must be an example of service, not of egotism and self-centeredness. We must be the chief servants. We must be examples of being willing to do whatever it takes to see that this sheep thrive. Now, none of us can do everything. We need to share the load. But we need to be careful in what we delegate, or we can begin acting like worldly lords, the worldly bosses. We as elders, or really as any position in authority, should not delegate our tasks to others simply because we don't want to do them. We need to determine which of the tasks we can do and should do. They aren't all the tasks, but the ones that we can do and should do, we should do. If there are some that we should not do, or another should do, that's what we should delegate. In all of this, we can see that there's no self-centered reason for anyone to be an elder. That's essentially what we learn here. There's no good selfish reason to be an elder. But we should not get the impression that there's no reward, because there is a reward. There's no reward promised in this life for this job. Inevitably, there'll be some reward in terms of the love and appreciation we sometimes receive from others for the work that we perform. That's normal, not promised, but it's normal, not guaranteed. There is, however, a guaranteed reward for the work that we do as elders. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, when the big boss arrives, when Christ comes, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The only reward promised for doing the work of an elder is from Christ's hand, and it lasts forever. Christ will make it worthwhile for any man who is willing to diligently serve his church as an elder. And that is a good reason, a self-interested reason for doing this work. I just want to read one more scripture in closing, and it adds a picture of just what elders are sometimes up against and why their work is so important. This is from Titus, immediately after giving the qualifications of an elder. Titus 1, 10 through 16. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul wasn't very politically correct. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And that sharply is no small thing. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That is a problem for an elder. That is a job for an elder. Elders will be called upon to do things that are very difficult, very uncomfortable, and sometimes very risky. They're responsible for everything that happens in the church, and they are absolutely necessary. They have a job to do, and they must do their job. That's the scriptural position.